I had a conversation this last week with a friend of mine. We got to talking about all kinds of things related primarily, or at least at the beginning, we talked about things related to the world of law enforcement. And we talked about that rather unnerving moment after you get pulled over on the highway or in town, and a police officer comes to your window and says, "May I see your driver's license?" That's never a really exciting, exciting happening. Thankfully, it hasn't happened to me in quite a while. It did happen that number four son, got me into trouble a few years ago, and I'm still recovering from it. But we've made it. But we live in a world where all kinds of people want to know who we are. Linda and I flew to Vancouver 2-3 weeks ago, and we got to the airport, first of all in Regina, and then in Calgary, and then in Abbotsford, and then in Calgary again. And these folks at the ticket office or at the desk there pulled out my driver's license, and they're looking at it very cautiously. And I'm saying, like, and they say, "When's your birthday? When does this expire?" And I'm trying to tell them, no, it's not March, it's April. I still have another 3 weeks. But I just really don't know if I'd have made it if I would have had my driver's license, like, expire by 3 weeks. I guess I'd become a different person in 3 weeks and they wouldn't let me on an airplane. But we live in a world today where everybody wants to know, who are you? And so I want to speak about that a little bit this morning. I have a title, actually, for my message. The title of my message is, "The Devil Wants to Know, Who Are You?" The devil wants to know. The devil wants to know, who are you? Now, I have a number of scriptures, actually, I'd like you to look at with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Now, you understand that once we come to know the Lord and know the Word of God and the kingdom of God, we come to understand that from God's perspective, there are only two kinds of people in the world. They're not, the distinction is not black or white. It's not rich or poor. It's not male or female. But rather, the scripture says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not sons of night nor sons of darkness." That is, there's only two kinds of people in the world: those who are sons of light or sons of darkness. Those who are sons of day or sons of night. Only two kinds of people. The scripture, of course, particularly the New Testament, has many instances of this showing up. 1 John chapter 3, the same distinction is made. "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." And so again, we have the children of God or the children of the devil. And this morning, I have a question for you. It's a little bit rhetorical. The devil wants to know, who are you? Are you a child of God, or are you one still of his children? Are you one of those who is a son of the night? In Mark chapter 16, the Bible says this: "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who is disbelieved shall be condemned." So again, we have the same distinction Jesus is making between one who has believed and been baptized and one who has not believed. Another translation reads like this: "Whoever believes and is baptized," and if you believe in Jesus, you need to be baptized as a declaration of your faith. You need to go public. You need to make your declaration before heaven and earth. And so Jesus said, "He who has believed and is baptized will be saved, but those who do not believe will be judged guilty." So again, Jesus makes this distinction because the devil wants to know, who are you? Are you one who believes, or are you one who disbelieves? Now, I'm trusting that most of us here would say, "I'm with those who believe." Our desire and our dream, our vision for this gathering, for every gathering, is to strengthen the hands and to strengthen the hearts of those who say, I believe, I'm a son of light, I'm a son of righteousness. Our intent is to speak the word of God and the promises of God to you that would strengthen you and enlarge you in your spirit and make you stronger when you go out than when you came in. If no one has ever taken you by the hand, however, and has introduced you to Jesus, then we're here to help you do that too. So to somehow help you across the line from unbelief to belief, from doubt to faith, from darkness to light, from death into life. And so we commonly, at the end of every service, open our altar. We invite people to say, I just need somebody to give me a hand here a little bit. I need to get this thing figured out. I need to get this settled in my heart and in my life because I want to be in. When the devil says, who are you? I want to be able to give him an answer that he really doesn't like. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul was ministering in a city called Ephesus, and he said, the Bible says this in verse 11, that God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. I think I got my grammar messed up in there a little bit. Verse 14, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? The devil wants to know who you are. I know about Jesus. I recognize Jesus. And I know about Paul, but who are you? And so we need to be prepared to give an answer for that. And I want to speak to that a little bit. In Matthew chapter, let me say this first of all, that that not only does the devil want to know who you are, but he wants to know if you really know who you are. He wants to know how strongly you believe who you are. And if you are in fact a son of light, if you are a son of righteousness, if you are a son of the day, he is going to test you and he's going to put pressure on you. He's going to bring circumstances to bear in your life in order to determine for his own heart's sake how strongly you believe what you say you believe. Because he's going to try to set circumstances up that will pressure you to quit, that will pressure you to give up, to faint, to throw in the towel. And so he wants to know not only who you are, but if he can talk you out of being who you say that you are. In Matthew chapter 4, we have another passage that's very familiar to us. It's a story of Jesus and the temptation in the wilderness. In verse 1, scripture begins like this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, I want to know who you are. I want to know if you know who you are. I want to know how strongly you believe who you say you are. I want to know how strong you are. If you are the Son of God, prove it to me. Show it. Let's see your stuff. Turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God. The devil came not only to Jesus, but comes to us. And one of the questions that he will sometimes try to nourish on the inside of us is some doubt that really we don't have it, that we're not in, that we don't measure up, that somehow something's amiss with our lives, and that we really aren't where we're supposed to be. Sometimes that shows up, for example, I know it's probably true of most of you because it's true of me. You know, I can think of many of you guys, and if I have a knee, let's say I break my finger, I would way rather get some of you guys to pray for my broken finger than for me to pray for my broken finger, because I can think that you're probably more righteous than I am. I can have more confidence in your prayers than in mine because I see myself with all my faults and failures and weakness. I see it all. Now, I understand that we're talking about and we need to talk about and believe, I understand, about righteousness. I understand that, I understand. But you understand what I'm saying. I have to fight with that. It's easy for me to say, you have a better track toward God than me. Because I know me. I just see you from a distance. And you just guys look so awesome from a distance. But I see me from really close up. And so the devil comes and says, I really want to know who you are. And I want to know how much you really believe that you are. Going on about Jesus, the tempter came and said, if you are the son of bread, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the son of God, one more time, if you are the son of God, prove it to us. Are you really the son of God? Then if you're the son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to them, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not force a test or put the Lord God to the test. And then, of course, the third temptation was similar, where Jesus, the devil says to Jesus, so you want to be the Lord of all the universe. You want to be the Lord of heaven and earth. You want all the hearts and the mind, the spirits, the souls of the men, the human race. You want to be Lord. Well, you want to reign over the earth. I've got a way for you to. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. And if you worship me, then I will give you all the kingdoms of this world because they are mine to give. Have you ever wondered sometimes, this is a little bit of an aside, have you ever wondered sometimes how sometimes the most ungodly people have the most money and seem to be the most blessed? Well, you need to understand that the devil has the ability to give people money and to make them successful, at least financially, materially. Jesus, when the devil says, all this whole world is mine, and I can give it to whoever I want. Jesus didn't say, hold it, buckshot, whoa. He didn't say that. Because it was true. The devil has ability to make people wealthy, but at the end of the day, it costs them their souls. We used to hear that, I better not go there. But that's one of the realities of the world. In John chapter 1, verse 11, the scripture says this about Jesus. It says, he came unto his own. That is, number one, he came to the human race, those whom he created. He came to the Jewish people who were his very own family. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to those who rest all their weight on his name. All their confidence in his name. We can become the sons of God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 says this, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Which means every time someone comes and says, I understand. We sang it this morning so powerfully. I understand that Jesus Christ came to earth, the Son of the living God, and he paid the penalty of my sin. And I recognize that he died and was buried and rose again from the dead to be my Savior. I believe. I take hold of that. The Bible says at that moment, we are born again to become the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I was thinking as I was preparing to share with you today of a story that shows up in the book of Judges. Now in the book of Judges, the book of Judges is a historical record of what happened in the nation of Israel before Israel had a king. Eventually they would get their first king, who was Saul, and then they would get David, and then they would get Solomon and other kings after that. But in the intervening time, prior to them having their first king, they had a number of judges that ruled rather like governors, prophetic and spiritual governors over the nation of Israel. There's a list of them. Some of you will remember Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar and Deborah. Right, remember those names. And then came Jair, and there were a few others as well. But Jair is one that caught my attention. I was just reflecting on his life, His story is in Judges chapter 10. The scripture says this. Can we get this one, Kennedy? That Jair had 30 sons. That's a lot of sons. That's a lot of sons. Can you imagine your dinner table with 30 sons? Have to have a lot of grub like that. Now, actually, Jair was pretty fruitful. It says implies he had more than one wife. Gideon actually was even more productive. The Bible says about Gideon, most of you know his story, Gideon had 70 sons. My dear Katerina, that would be big even for your house. That's a lot of sons. 70 sons. Another one of the judges had, I think it was 40 sons and 30 daughters. I mean, these guys are fruitful men. They were good. But Jair, it says this. Jair had 30 sons who rode around on 30 donkeys, and they owned 30 towns in the land of Gilead, which are still called the towns of Jair. Now, I was meditating on that and chewing on that, and it occurred to me that these guys were all marked by the positions that they had. They were marked by the privilege. They were marked by the blessing that was attached to their lives. They were marked by the authority and the responsibility that they were given. They rode around on 30 donkeys. That would be like, whatever, 30 guys driving the same brand of pickup truck downtown, right? You see, 30 pickup trucks drive down the street, all the same color, all the same brand. That would catch your attention. You'd say, whoa, something is happening here. There's some significance. There's some authority. Something's going on. These guys were marked with that significance. Now, that means that everywhere they went, they were recognized. They were noticed, they were accorded special status, they were considered to be unique, they were considered to, and they were held in some high regard, because there's 30 of them. And they each rode donkeys, which seems to suggest that not everybody rode a donkey. And so there was some uniqueness to them and to their situations. They were the sons of Jair. They were the sons of the leading judge and, in effect, the governor of the whole nation. There was something unique. There was something significant about them. They were sons. They were sons. The Bible says, if then you belong to Christ, then you are sons of God. If then you are children of Abraham, then you are the sons of God. And I want to say to you in this place this morning, and you understand, I'm not speaking to your carnal man. I'm speaking to a spirit of faith on the inside of you, that if you are a son of God, there's something in you that identifies with what we have on the screen. If you are a son of God, you understand that even though it may be today, you might drive down the street and you've got a beat up or whatever it is. You might not look like a king's kid. You might not look like you might not look on the outside like you really are on the inside. On the inside, you are a son. On the inside, you are a king's kid, and the day is going to come. Do you hear me? The day is going to come that we are going to be like the 30 sons of Jair, and we're going to be driving up and down the street metaphorically, and we're going to be taken notice of in eternity, because we are going to be known as the sons of God. That is very powerful. That's very powerful. On the outside, we might look pretty humble now. You know, you might look at me and say, Ray, you don't look very much like a king's kid right now. Well, hang on. God ain't done yet. In fact, the God's purpose for you and me right now in our world today is that we would take steps more and more every day into living like, being like, understanding like, living like kings and king's kids, like the sons of God. Because that's really who we are. I don't have this one in my notes. I won't tell you about this one, Kennedy, because then you'd have to struggle to find it real quick. But in 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. We are the sons of God. For this reason, the world does not know us. They don't know us. I can look at anyone. You guys all look so nice on the outside. And I know that piles of you guys are the sons of God. And we talk about sons, of course, that's generic. Doesn't matter if it's feminine or masculine. It's all good. And so we know that we're the children of God. We're all the sons of God. even though on the outside we might look like maybe we're not. Yet we understand that's how it is on the inside. The world does not know us because it did not know Jesus. It didn't recognize that he was the Son of God. And so because they couldn't recognize him to be the sons of God, now they don't recognize us to be the sons of God neither. Beloved, now we are the children of God, 1 John 3:2. Now we are the children of God. Now we are the sons of God, we might say, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. In Acts chapter 5, there's a story about a couple in the early days of the church. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. There's a rather startling and an unnerving story, actually. The story goes like this. Peter and the apostles were taking up an offering one day, and this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, owned some property, and they had seen other people sell their property, and can you believe it? They brought all the money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and said, we just dedicate this money. We set this money apart for the kingdom of God and for the work of the church. And they were pretty impressed, and everybody seemed to ooh and ah over that. And so Ananias and Sapphira said, man, that's cool. We should maybe get in on this. And so they had some property, and so they sold it, and they brought the money, and they laid it before the apostles as well. But as they were doing that, Peter just had something click on the inside of him. And so he said to Ananias one day, he said, Ananias, when you sold that land and you brought that money, was that all the price of the land? And Ananias said, oh yeah, that was the whole deal. We brought the whole deal. And Peter had a word of knowledge leap in his heart, and he said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to God? He says, this isn't going to wash. And the Bible says that Ananias fell over dead at his feet. Well, hardly did that happen, but half an hour later, a couple hours later, Sapphira comes in, and Peter says, oh, Sapphira, nice to see you. How are things? Oh, everything's good. Yeah. Tell me, Sapphira, when you and Ananias sold that property, did you bring all the money? Did you bring all the money, like, to the church? Did you, before the Lord? Did you? Yeah, we brought it all. She said, Peter says, Sapphira, How could it be? How is it that the devil would, that you would conspire, you and Ananias would conspire to lie to the Holy Spirit? You guys, this they ain't gonna happen. God knows. And the Bible says, then he says, the feet of the young man who just buried your husband a few minutes ago, they're waiting at the door, and they're going to haul you out and carry you out and bury you too. And she fell over his feet dead. Now, that story's a little bit unnerving. Because we can hardly, I mean, we're not so sure if we want church to be quite that hot. I mean, you know, church, we just sit and, you know, worship God a little bit and put in, you know, and hear and listen, go home, that's good. But like when people are dying, this is not quite what we signed up for. But let me read on a little further at the end of this story. At the hands of the apostles, following that, many signs and wonders immediately following that. Many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared even to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. What does that mean? Well, all it took was for a couple of people to die at Peter's feet. All it took was for a word of knowledge that kind of opened up the hearts of this couple in this particular situation. All it took was a little bit of revelation of who Peter really was and who the other apostles in the church really were, the fact that they were sons of God and that they had some authority and they had some ministry, they had some place before God that really would cause others to take notice and to really be kind of careful. Sometimes we hear even Christian people, maybe you've, I can hardly imagine that, but sometimes it might be that you even hear Christian people say, man, of all the luck, how come all this bad stuff happens to me? What luck? If I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Now, I can't imagine that any of you guys would ever say that. But sometimes people say that. But I want to say to you this morning that we ought not to talk about luck. Because we, of all people on the face of the earth, our lives are not governed by, and our lives are not shaped by, our lives are not dependent on luck. The Bible says that if we are the sons of Jair, the 30 sons of Jair riding up and down the street on donkeys, eating the blessing of the nation, eating the fat of the land, eating all the good things. Jair's sons didn't have to worry about luck because they were sons, they were king's kids. They had a blessing attached to their life. There's nothing, there's no luck. The luck deal wasn't attached to them at all. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the story of the people of Israel. They're in the land of Egypt. They've been slaves there for 430 years. Life had been hard. They'd been beaten. They'd been malnourished. They'd been starved. They'd been mocked and ridiculed. They've suffered deprivation. Life had been very hard for them for over 400 years. But in the middle of all that, as they're calling on God, the Bible says that God hears their cry. In chapter 3 and then in chapter 4, God says, I have got a plan for you guys. I have got my man. I've got a man. His name is Moses. And Moses is going to rise up and he's going to deliver you guys from the hand of Pharaoh and from the land of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible records God speaking to Moses, and he said, I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go out of the land of Egypt, you will not go out empty-handed. God didn't say, man, are you guys ever lucky? Man, you guys, you struck it lucky today. Today's your lucky day. God didn't say, today's your lucky day. He says, I am going to move on the nation of Israel, and I'm going to set you guys so up that you're going to have such favor that when you leave after 430 years as a horde of slaves, you are not going to go empty-handed. The story continues on. We'll go through chapter 11 where it's referenced again. But in chapter 12, now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. In chapter 11, God gave them actually further instruction. For the people of Israel requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. Some Bibles say that the people of Israel borrowed from their neighbors gold and silver. Let me borrow some gold from you. Let me borrow some. They didn't borrow anything. They requested. They said, Rick, you, I shouldn't say Rick because that puts you in the Egyptian camp. So they went to the Egyptians and they said, man, we've just seen that gold piled up in your back room just getting moldy. We'd like to take your gold with us. And the Egyptian says, take our gold. Well, we've seen some silver and it's all piled up and it's getting musty too. Take our silver. Take our clothes. Whatever you want. And it wasn't because they were lucky. It was because they were the sons of God. Because they had favor with God. Because God's eye was on them and God's hand was on them. And they did not leave empty-handed, and they plundered the Egyptians. Psalm 105, verse 37 says, he brought them forth also with silver and with gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. I want to say to you all this morning, most of you know all that stuff, but I want to say this to you, that God never ever intended his blessing to stop with the people of Israel. God never ever expected that after Moses died, after the people got out of the land, that the taps would get turned off and that it was done. God never ever thought that, and never ever planned or intended that. God's plan was for his blessing to be passed on from generation to generation to generation over the people of God, the sons of God. because they are like the sons of Jair. They're riding their 30 donkeys up and down the streets. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a powerful scripture, again, that many of us are familiar with. And it talks about the blessing of God, that God wants his people to live under. Started way back in Moses' day, and even before that with Abraham. For the sake of time, we'll just jump into the middle of the river here. Let's start at verse 7 of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command. The Lord will command. Why don't you say command with me? Command. The Lord will command. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and all you put your hand to. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the Lord shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. How come? Because you're sons of God. They're going to see the blessing on you. They'll see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, in the produce of your ground, in the hand which the Lord your God, which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And the Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain on your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Verse 8 says that if we are the sons of God, and if we walk in faith toward God, if we walk in obedience to what he's speaking to us, that we can expect the blessing to be commanded on us. Now, you understand this morning, guys, I'm not speaking about some carnal bad thing. Let me tell you a little story. For the last period of time, let's say, just for fun, a couple years, my wonderful wife, my number one wife, has been whispering a little ditty in my ear. And the little ditty, thank you, Ryan. I wasn't really anxious to bite in $4,000 for some dental work. That's in addition to some of the other things that she whispers into my ear. $4,000. Well, you understand, being the awesome husband that I am, I put it off as long as I dared. $4,000. But finally, how many of you guys understand what I'm talking about? Right? There comes a time. No, there the Marius, come on up, I'll let you finish this. There comes a time when you just dare not say it anymore. And so finally I said, well, let's get you an appointment. Let's get at her. So the question is, where do we get our dental work done? Well, it could be here, it could be there, it could be here, it could be there, right? And finally we decided, well, let's go here. And the here actually was our local our local dental office. And so Linda makes her appointment, and she goes to her first appointment. And the gentleman who's doing who's caring for her dental work says, "Oh, it's interesting. I learn interesting things by looking at your teeth." And he says, "It seems to me that you must talk a lot." He said, "Like, what's your profession? Like, what do you do?" Well, she said, "I actually was a school teacher for, 20 years or 25. "Okay," he said, got it. "I can see that. Oh, that's kind of interesting. I never heard that one before." So he said, she said, "Yeah, I was a secretary." She said, "I was doing that for a number of years." But she said, "I taught in a Christian school." "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, I am," she says. "Oh, so am I. So am I. Fresh from Germany. Woo-hoo, praise the Lord for the Germans. Yay, yay." And so this is interesting. Linda got her bill the other day, got her work finished up. Don't tell her that I told you this story, because my problems are just beginning. The bill was just over $1,500. That just saved us, whatever it is, $2,300 or whatever. I want to say to you guys, we can believe that the blessing of God, is that carnal to say, God blessed us, God helped us? I don't believe that's bad, beloved. That's good. That's a blessing of God that has come to help us in a situation where, man, that was serious to us. Well, some time ago, we knew some people that had come somehow they come under financial pressure, and it was significant. It was significant pressure. And Linda and I were talking. We prayed about. And one day we said, "We got to do something about. We got to do something." Now you understand. If we can't, we have to scratch, so to speak, to come up with $4,000. What about 40 or 140? I mean, you only can do what you can do. But we said, we got to do something about it. And so we decided we're going to do something. So what we did, we got us some bread, and we got us a little jug of grape juice, and we went over to these people, and we said, "Come and sit at the table, because we're going to take supper together. We're going to have supper together. We're going to take the Lord's supper together. We're going to spread this table, and we're going to say, 'Lord Jesus, you shed your body that we might be healed, that we might be healed emotionally and psychologically and socially and domestically and financially. You shed your blood that our sins might be remitted, that we might be born into the kingdom of God, that we might become the sons of God. And Father in heaven, on the authority of this bread and by the authority of this wine that is poured out, we believe that we have restoration and we have blessing in this house. We have blessing over this family." Well, nothing happened for a few days, for a few weeks. But it wasn't too long that we heard that there was over a $30,000 check came in the mail. And then we heard there was a whole bunch more that came after that. And we say, is that bad? Is that a bad thing for us to have? Is that a bad thing for the people of God to have happen when they call on the name of the Lord and they stand for what? Stand for blessing over one another? That's not bad. That's really quite good. And we give God thanks. Praise Jesus. Well, Cameron was here, I'd really have to sweat, but he's not here. Bible says in Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise made by the Spirit of God through faith." Lots of Christians think it's carnal to believe for our baskets to be full. But I've got one happy wife. And my wife has a pretty happy husband.
because God put something in our basket that we just didn't have to put in our basket. It came from heaven. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. I want to tell you guys, when God promised Abraham, Abraham, your baskets are going to be full. You're going to prosper. You're going to have a surplus of prosperity. You're going to be strong. You're going to be well equipped in every way, socially and domestically. Your family's going to be blessed. Your kids will be blessed. Your wife will be blessed. Your herds will be blessed. Man, you're going to be a blessed man. The Bible says that was not to stop at Abraham. The Bible says here in Galatians 3, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, who was? Trick question. Jesus. The seed was Jesus. But we are in Christ. So now, because we're in Christ, the promises were made to Abraham and to Jesus and so to us. He doesn't say to seeds, plural, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. That is, if you are a son of God, if you're one of the sons of Jair, driving your donkey up and down your street, you are blessed because you're a son. Some guys say, am I too much dark riddles? Can you follow me so far? Oh, my tormentors that used to say I was spoken dark riddles aren't here anymore, so. Yeah. If you belong to Jesus, God has marked you for blessing. You're marked for blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 10. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you're called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate from the world and from the crowd of unbelievers, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. Don't go into unbelief and sin and darkness. Don't go there. And I will welcome you, verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The devil wants to know, who are you? Are you really a son of God? Are you one of the blessed ones? He wants to know if you know who you are, and he wants to know how strongly you're persuaded of it, because if he can instill doubt and unbelief in your mind, he can cheat you on what rightfully belongs to you. And the scripture says, I will be their God. For years and years, that statement puzzled me. It bothered me because I kind of grew up thinking that you guys, I'm sure most of you don't think like this, but I kind of grew up thinking that my relationship with God was a one-way street. Like all my life, my obligation is to know God, love God, serve God, serve God, love God, serve God, love God, serve God. And I just never really got it that God would reciprocate and that God wanted to do something in me and for me. Now, maybe many of you guys would never have thought that, but I had struggled with that. But then I discovered that when God says, I will be your God, what he's really saying, I am going to be a supernatural source of provision and blessing for you. That's what it means. Every time when God says, I will be your God, what he's saying, I pledge myself to be a supernatural, powerful, glorious source of provision for you, particularly in your darkest times and most impossible circumstances. I will be your God, and you will be my sons. Watch what I will do for you, those of you who have children. Some of you are able to bless them a little bit, and some of you maybe a little bit more, but all of us want to bless our kids, right? We want to do the best we can for our kids. We want to give them a leg up in this world. You know, we have, Linda and I have two boys that live in Vancouver. The housing prices start about $600,000, $700,000, $800,000, $900,000. Anybody? Can I compete with anybody? Can you imagine? Can you imagine, Ray? having to fork out $500,000. That's $500,000 just for a house. In our house, we need a God who says, I will be God to you. You will be sons to me. Watch what I can do. Watch how I will open the windows of heaven for you, even in the face of impossible circumstances. Your need might not be financial. It might be physical, might be emotional, might be relational, might be domestic. Doesn't matter. God is God. And so the devil wants to know, who are you? Interesting scripture in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22. So many peoples and mighty nations, in the days that are yet coming before this earth, there are many nations, there are many people who will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. We can see that you're so blessed. We want to go with you. We want to be friends to you. Teach us how you do it. Teach us about the Lord. Teach us. Help us, because we can see that you have an advantage that we don't have and that we can't have. Numbers chapter 6. Give me a second here. I'm going to try to close with this. It'll take a minute, but just give me a chance. In Numbers 6, verse 22, we're familiar with this scripture in this place. It goes like this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Let's consider that. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. That's how this all happened. That's how what we have before us is going to happen. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. Moses, I want my people to walk in blessing. I want my people to have every need supplied. I want them to be strong. I want them to flourish in every way. And this, Moses, is how we're going to get it to them. I want you, Moses, and I want you, Aaron, to stand before the people of Israel, and I want you to bless them. And I want you to bless them like this. I want you to say it to them. I want you to say blessing to them. That is, I want you to speak blessing over them. Because that, Moses, is how the blessing is going to be attached to them. That is how the blessing is going to be transmitted to them, is when you speak it to them, Moses. This is the deal, Moses. You tell Aaron, tell his sons, this is how you get blessing into the lives of sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you. The Lord, how many times have I read this? The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Moses, if you want blessing, the way the blessing comes, it is spoken. It is, blessing has to be spoken. And as we speak, as the authority, the voice of God, so to speak, over this people, Moses, as you speak that blessing, the blessing will be transferred to my people. But it happens, the blessing is activated. It is invoked. It is released when it's spoken. Whoa. That's pretty remarkable, guys. That's really pretty remarkable. It wasn't, when Moses stood before Israel, it wasn't just a mere expression of goodwill. It wasn't just a nice little, nice prayer. It was a declaration that released the power of God that was behind God's intent to bring blessing to them. I want to say this. You guys, I encourage you to pray for one another in your homes. You fathers, you have the ability to stand in Moses and the privilege of standing in Moses' place right now, and that you would pray blessing over your spouse. Pray blessing over your, declare blessing over your spouse. There's sometimes I miss. But probably 90 nights out of 100, I declare blessing over my wife before we fall asleep overnight. I declare that she would be made strong in every way, that she would be renewed and refreshed and revived and restored from the crown of her head to the sole of her foot. I declare the blessing over her. because I understand that as I speak the blessing is transmitted, it is communicated. And so over your children, over your finances, you understand, over every problem area that might arise in your home and in your world, you can speak in faith the blessing. Second thing I want to say about God's spoken blessings, if we go to Book of Numbers, go back just a little bit, and I'm on my last page, guys, half a page here, half a page. Not that that means much, but Numbers chapter 23 is a story. Remember of Balaam and Balak and the donkey that spoke? That story shows up in chapter 23. But actually, it's in chapter 22. But in chapter 23, the people of Israel are on the way to the promised land, and as they're going past the people of Midian and some other nations, these other nations are scared of Israel, so they hire this prophet to pronounce curses over Israel so that evil would come, harm would come to them, they would suffer harm. And so Balaam stands up to prophesy, but the word of God comes to him so strongly that he finds himself, even though he's got all this money now in his pocket and he's supposed to speak bad things, all he can speak is blessing. And so what he says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The second thing I want to say about the spoken blessing, number one, it has to be spoken. Number two, it's unchangeable. So every time God has spoken a blessing over your life, it is unchangeable. It can never, ever be changed. It will stand forever. That's very good. So every Sunday, when we in this place say, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, that can never be changed. That's very powerful. That means as you go into a new week, you're not just saying, oh, I hope I have good luck this week. Hope it's a good week this week. He said, no. Luck, schmuck. I have the blessing of God. I am a son of God. I have a blessing that's attached to my life. The third thing I want to say about the blessing, let's go on a little bit more. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. That is to say, God's spoken blessings cannot be reversed or broken. When we declare blessing, when you declare a blessing over your kids or a blessing over your spouse, when I declare a blessing over you, that blessing can never be taken back. It can never be broken. That will carry you to the day you die. That will be on you. It'll be on you. It'll be on you. That's good. That's good. If you've been born again, if you are a son of God, and if you're not walking in disobedience or if you're not walking in unbelief, you can believe that the blessing of God is attached to me. The blessing of God is attached to me. I want you to say it with me. The blessing of God. One more. The blessing of God is attached to me. Let's say it. The blessing of God is attached to me. Once more. The blessing of God is attached to me. Some of you guys, we just need to say that lots. Because that has to get past our head into our spirit. Because we are so accustomed to saying, I hope I have good luck this week. No. I'm a son of God. The blessing of God is attached to me. Verse 21 says, what? He has not observed misfortune in Israel, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. No wonder they shouted. The cry of a king is among them. Yes! We're blessed! Okay. We'll go back to chapter 6 and we're done. Numbers chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke, verse 22, to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you. Throughout the Bible in verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Whenever in the Bible we read about the face of God, we're talking about his personality, we're talking about his nature, we're talking about who God is, talking about his essence. And so what God is saying here to Moses and through Moses is that whenever God's face is on us, it represents blessing and privilege and honor and goodness. When God turns away his face from someone, that's bad. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The face of the Lord is toward the righteous. And his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So when the face of God is toward us, it's life and blessing. But when the face of God turns away from us, it's destruction and death. And then in verse 26, "The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." This Message translation says, "God look you full in the face and make you prosper." And then verse 27, I'm sorry, I got 26 and 7 messed up. Verse 27, "So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them." God concludes this chapter by saying this: "Moses, when you bless my people, you say, 'The Lord bless you and keep you,' and so on, all those things. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And then, Moses, you invoke the name of the Lord over them. You declare, "The Lord is your healer. The Lord is your provider. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your champion. The Lord is your deliverer. The Lord is the strong one among you. The Lord is the one who fills your hearts with peace." And as you do that, the blessing will be transferred to my people. Let's stand together. This morning, my purpose has been to help you understand that God is for you. If you are born of the Holy Spirit, if you are a child of God, if you have put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and as the Lord of your life, then his goodness and his blessing is attached to you. The devil wants to mess with your head so that all kinds of guilt or condemnation or fear or all kinds of bad stuff will come to you to discredit your faith and to discredit the position that God holds you in. But God wants to know that his blessing is attached to your life. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says that "and you've been qualified for the blessing." When you became sons of Abraham, when you put your faith and your confidence in Jesus, you immediately became qualified for the blessing of God in your life. So Father, this morning, as we meditate on these scriptures again, Father, we rehearse in our hearts, Father, our own situations, our own needs, the crises, the difficulties, the stuff that would cause us pain or hurt, or stuff that the enemy would even use to bring fear against us. But this morning, Father, we jettison that stuff. We jettison and we take your word and we focus on your word. We remind ourselves of your word, Father, that declares that we are the blessed. We are the sons of the living God, that you have become our Father. You have become God to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, that blessing over this congregation today. I pray the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Because the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your deliverer. The Lord is your shepherd. When you don't know what to do, when you don't know where to go, the Lord is your shepherd. When you don't have enough resources in hand to do what you need to do and to care for what you need to care for, the Lord is your provider. And his intent is to attach to you increasingly more and more of the blessing of God until you have a surplus of prosperity. So, Father, we thank you that you've drawn us out of darkness into your marvelous light. that you've loaded us with blessing. We commit this people, this congregation to you and to the grace of God that is able to build them up and to give them the inheritance of blessing. In Jesus' name.